Awesome. Hey, well, I can't wait to tell you what I've seen in the passage that I'm going to share with you today. It wasn't actually what I expected to see when I started studying it, so maybe it'll be a bit of a surprise to you too. And maybe you'll even see yourself in there somewhere. That'd be really cool. But obviously, I've been thinking a lot about faith as I've prepared for today. And, you know, I can see actually that faith, or the concept of faith, is maybe not something that comes so easily to my personality type. You know, if faith is about believing in something that you can't see, you know, we kind of call that blind faith. I'm not really into that so much, maybe. But I'll give you an example to kind of explain how my mind likes to work. And so I'll tell you about my favourite job so far. It's about 20 years ago now, but I used to work for the Regional Council, and I would do resource consent processing. And during my time in that job, I got to do some pretty cool things, got to see lots of the Waikato, which was really cool. But actually, that wasn't what made the job my favourite. The job really suited my kind of questioning personality, because I would get these big applications and for proposals that people had. And the first part of my job was to read through them, and really it was to understand what they were wanting to do when applying for a resource consent application. But I went through it with a fine-tooth comb, and I was trying to find out, what haven't they told us? What haven't they got data for yet that our scientists might need? What might happen if we give them a resource consent to do this that they haven't thought of, and how might that affect the environment? So my job was really to ask questions, and so it's kind of like opposite of trust, because although, you know, most of the time we wanted to be able to grant the resource consent, we had kind of like, don't believe it until we can see proof that this is actually going to be okay. So I kind of reckon from that I'm good at asking questions, and if anything comes up in life now, a problem or something new, then I'm going to throw lots of questions at it to try and find out, how do I feel about this? But even in that job, at some point the questions had to come to an end. We had to say, yep, okay, we've got enough information. We have to decide whether we can recommend to grant this resource consent application or not. We can't know 100% how it's all going to work out. We can make a recommendation, say, yep, you can do it for a certain amount of time, put some measures in place, get them to monitor it, and see what happens. The other reason that this job is my favourite so far is because I had a boss who was a real mentor for most of my time when I was at the Regional Council. Some people thought he was a bit of a grump, but we had the same kind of sense of humour, so we got on really well. And one meeting from that time stands out in my mind that shows what a great mentor he was. I think it was for a resource consent application for a discharge of treated wastewater to land. So it was kind of techie, and in the meeting there were some senior consultants coming, and the applicant and their team, their scientists, and me and my boss. And I had to lead this meeting. I had the agenda, so I was leading the meeting. And at some point, one of the senior consultants was going on and on about something. We were getting off track. Now, it wouldn't normally be my thing to be interrupting kind of seniors. I was like mid-20s at this point, and you know, he was a senior guy. But my boss knew that I had to be in charge of the agenda, and he gave me a kick under the table. I know, not very PC, but he gave me this look, and I knew that meant that I had to get the meeting back on track. Okay, so I was brave and I did it, because I knew that my boss was sitting right there and that's what he was expecting of me, right? There was this other thing that happened where the senior consultant asked my boss a question about the project. Now, I'd been managing the project, so I knew all the details about it. But my boss did know the answer because I had briefed him before the meeting. Okay, most managers, they would just give the answer. The meeting would have carried on. But my boss turned to the senior consultant and he said, actually, Tina's been managing this project. She knows way more about it than me. I'll let her answer it. And those two little things, they might seem like little things, but they were really huge to me, to giving me the confidence to lead that meeting, to grow in the projects, bigger projects that I could deal with and that kind of thing, and to interact more boldly. So you might see how that relates to the passage when we get into it from that little story. Right now, we're going to read the passage. It's going to come up on the screen, but you can get out your Bibles, and I'm going to read it right through, and then we'll break it down. We're in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, and this morning we're looking at verses 23 to 30. Cool, so it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Whoa, that's only 8 verses, but they cover some huge Old Testament stories from the beginning of Exodus and then also from the beginning of Joshua. And if you've ever read a children's Bible or been to Sunday school or been in church for a while, you will know the stories. You know, baby Moses hidden in the rushes, the princess finding him, the plagues, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then much later, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. But as I've read these few verses in the summary here in Hebrews, I've been really fascinated about the words about looking and seeing. Because Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being confident and sure about something we can't see. But then when we look at this faith chapter, there's all these people seeing stuff and looking for stuff. So what I've discovered, this has been my light bulb moment, is that faith is about seeing. But it's about seeing something with our spiritual eyes that we can't see with our physical eyes. So today, we're going to test out our spiritual vision, okay? So I'm quite familiar with physical eye checks. I've been wearing glasses since I was 3 years old, so I've had heaps of trips to the optometrist. So I know exactly what you do when you see, you know, those charts that have the big letters at the top, and you can read those, no worries. And then the letters get a bit smaller. Yep, I can do those. They get smaller. And then it gets down to the bottom line. I can never read the bottom line, but I can, you know, with my glasses, I can do the 20/20 one, so that's okay. So we're going to do some spiritual eye tests like that today, okay? I'm going to do that by looking at the three main people from this passage. So let's take a look first at Moses' story. Moses was a pretty big deal to the Jewish people. By the way, I remember growing up in church and I was being really confused for lots of years. People would talk about the Jewish people and then they'd talk about the Israelites and then sometimes they'd talk about the Hebrews and I was confused, but they're all the same people, 3 names for the same people, okay? So if I talk about the Jews or the Hebrews, all the same people. So Moses was huge to them, okay? And that's because he was the first guy to download files from the cloud to a tablet. Okay, yep. And that's what we call the Ten Commandments, right? he's the guy who gave... God gave the Old Testament law to. God gave him the plans for the altar and the tabernacle. He's the guy that God used to set up the priesthood and the sacrificial system. So Moses was a really big deal. But maybe the New Testament Christians needed a wee change of focus from Moses. You know, when your eyes get checked, before they start doing the testing, they give you something really simple to do. They give you a big dot to look at on the screen. So let's do that now. Have a look at this. Okay, because the book of Hebrews is all about proving that there is someone greater than Moses, greater than the Old Testament heroes, greater than the sacrifices and the priestly system and the law. How the book of Hebrews is written is actually like a legal argument to prove that Jesus is superior, greater, more effective, more perfect, better in every way. And those are words that are repeated about Jesus over and over in the first 10 chapters. So I want you to see that Jesus is the center of this passage, these verses too, because he's the center of the book of Hebrews. So maybe the Hebrew New Testament Christians were like, oh, okay, well, if Jesus is the most important, then what do we do with Moses? Is what he did and brought to us not important anymore? Was it wasted, all the stuff that he did back then, written off because Jesus came? But the answer is no, that Moses is still important. And he's important to us today because he did what he did because he managed to see a glimpse of Jesus. And when he understood about Jesus, it was enough for him to put his faith in Jesus and to make Jesus the most important thing. Okay? So 2 things I want you to think about. When Moses was growing up in Egypt, he had a whole lot going for him. And the reason that he gave it up was somehow he saw Jesus. So as a prince in Egypt, Moses had power, right? He had people at his command. He had servants working for him, doing his every wish. He would have had power over the Hebrew slaves. He would have had power over the bosses of the Hebrew slaves. Anything he wanted, he could ask for. He had position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had one of the top positions in the whole kingdom. He had privilege. He grew up in privilege because he had every need met for food, for shelter, for clothing. Not just met, but lavishly, unlike all his Hebrew relatives. He grew up in a palace, and he had the privilege of education, reading, writing, and learning. In Acts 7, it tells us that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. He had protection. He was safe and protected as a prince. He was protected from hunger, cold, and ill treatment, all the things that his Hebrew relatives didn't have. Plus, he had the physical protection of guards and armies and stuff like that. He had possessions. Egypt was wealthy. Even this passage talks about all the treasures of Egypt. He had access to everything he ever needed or ever wanted. But Moses chose to give all that up. He chose to give everything he had up and align himself with the Hebrew people. We've got, why? Why would he do this? Three reasons. He gave it up, our passage says, for the sake of Christ, because he was looking ahead for his reward, and because he saw him who was invisible. Moses did it all for Jesus, and somehow, this passage in Hebrews tells us that somehow Moses saw Jesus. I don't know how he got to see Jesus. Did he literally get some vision of what Jesus was going to look like? I don't know. Did he have some kind of understanding that a man was going to come that was going to be the ultimate saviour of his people? I don't know. But Hebrews tells us that Moses gave up everything for the sake of Christ and that he saw him who was invisible. So that's pretty incredible, right? So Moses is the picture of someone who is saved by faith in Jesus. And he's the picture of putting faith in Jesus ahead of anything that the world offers. And you know what? We have a choice too. We can either follow what the world offers or we can choose to put our faith in Jesus. You know, if we decide to put our faith in Jesus, we do this first when we trust Jesus for our salvation, realizing that nothing we can do and nothing that the world offers can save us or bring us into relationship with God, except for Jesus' death on the cross. But we also have constant choices in life to choose Jesus in our everyday lives, right? Because the world also offers us power, position, protection, privilege, and possessions. We spend our lives and our money to get all the things that make us feel important and safe and secure. We rely on our jobs, our rights as citizens, our rights as employees, our consumer rights. We rely on our insurance, our money, and the things we buy to give us security. Now, none of those things is wrong, but if we rely on them for our security and safety, we have to know that they're all temporary. But God, he offers us Jesus. The world doesn't see it, but through Jesus, we obtain the power of the Holy Spirit, the position as sons and daughters of God, the privilege as heirs of a great inheritance and a living relationship with God that when we can hear and talk to him, the protection of our salvation that's sealed and can't be stolen from us, and the possession of gifts that God gives to us, the presence of Jesus with us, and a certain future with God that begins right now. What God offers us in Jesus is not temporary, it's forever. So let's have our first vision check today. Okay, can you work it out? It might be easy to see the power, position, protection, privilege, and possessions, and that represents what the world offers us in its system. But Moses, he had 20/20 vision. He could read the bottom line. Some of you at the back might need to really lean in and squint a bit, especially if you stayed up and watched the rugby. But Moses could read the bottom line, and he knew that it was all about Jesus. He saw Jesus, and he knew that faith in Jesus was the most important thing. So the question is your faith in the way that the world does things, or is it in Jesus? You know, Moses, he chose to walk away from all that Egypt offered him for the sake of Christ. And life didn't actually get easier for him. It got harder. Hebrews 11 tells us that he left everything comfortable in Egypt, that he was mistreated, disgraced, he faced anger, and he had to persevere. When we choose Jesus, there's no guarantee that life's going to be easy either. In fact, for Moses, the crunch time came when he had led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they were just embarking on freedom. Most of you probably know the story in Exodus, when they soon found themselves with a sea in front of them that they couldn't cross and a horde of angry Egyptians and their chariots coming from behind. Well, remember our teaching series in James, when we learned that faith without deeds is dead. Well, Moses had to choose at this point. Was he going to rely on faith or fall back on the things that the world had offered him in Egypt? I mean, he could have relied on his position. He could have said, hang on, Pharaoh's coming. When he gets here, I'm going to have another chat to him. We had an agreement, and I know him quite well. We need to have another talk and like debate this out because he said we could leave. Maybe he could have relied on possessions. They took a lot of gold and jewellery with them from Egypt. He could have said to the army, look, if we give you guys back all this gold and jewellery, maybe we can negotiate a safe passage around the sea. Maybe he could have relied on the privilege and what he'd learnt in Egypt. He could have said to the Hebrews, okay, guys, I know a bit of Egyptian warfare. I've been trained. We'll have a quick lesson. When those guys get here, we're going to fight back, okay? But what Moses did do was rely on his faith in God that he had through somehow seeing Christ. God said, I've got this. All you need to do, Moses, is raise your staff in obedience and surrender to me towards the sea, and I'll do the rest. Moses did, and God made the way. So have you chosen to put your faith in Jesus once and for all? And heaps of you here can say yes to that, which is so awesome. If you haven't, then today would be a really great day to choose to do that. And I'd love to talk to you some more about that. But if your faith is in Jesus, what is coming against you today? Will you choose to lean in on your faith and ask God for his help, and then put your faith into action as you trust him? And we'll talk a bit more about exactly how maybe you could do that in a minute. First, let's take a look at Moses' mum in verse 23. Awesome. So although here in Hebrews, Moses' parents are referred to, if you look back in Exodus, all we know about Moses' dad is which tribe he's from, and all the rest of the story is around Moses' mum. So that's who I'm going to focus on. So Moses' mum, she was pregnant at a time when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. But worse than that, she was pregnant at a time where the Hebrew people were growing in number and they were really strong, and the Egyptians were getting really freaked out that they were going to take over. So they came up with this terrible, horrible plan that they would kill all the baby boys from the Hebrew people, when they were born or if they found toddlers or babies, that they would get thrown into the Nile. Imagine how stressful and terrifying it would have been to have been pregnant back then. You weren't scanned, so you weren't going to know whether you were having a girl or a boy before the birth. So imagine the mingled hope and horror of going into labour. I can't even actually imagine, don't even want to kind of fully imagine what that would have been like. But then imagine finding out that it was a boy and the complete terror that most mothers would have had. But you know what? Moses' mum, she wasn't afraid. It says that Moses' mum saw that Moses was no ordinary child. Moses was extraordinary. Some versions say that he was fair or that he was a beautiful child. She saw something really beautiful in her son. I know when my kids were born, what it was like. Ben, he was premature. He was like 6 weeks early, so I literally, after he was born, got to hold him, have a quick photo, felt like literally 10 seconds, and then he was whisked away. And then the next time I saw him, he was like in this little incubator hooked up to tubes and lines and monitors and all that kind of thing. I wasn't even able to hold him for the first couple of days, but I spent a lot of time looking through the perspex just at his tiny, perfect body and, you know, just looking and wondering over him. It was awesome. When the other two arrived, it was different because they weren't prem, so we got to hold them straight away. And, you know, I think each new mum, probably all parents, you have to do that thing where you count that they've got 10 fingers and 10 toes, and then looking at their nose, wondering who that came from and what colour their eyes are going to be. And my babies all had beautiful fuzzy hair and, you know, just you gazing at their beautiful faces. You know, we've got a couple of new babies at CBC at the moment. And I just imagine Sarah and Corley have been spending hours soaking in the details of their new wee babies lately. So, but Moses' mum saw something extra, something different in her new baby. We don't know exactly what she saw in Moses. I wonder if she had a dream for his future, or had God given her somehow a picture of what he might do. You know, the Egyptians wanted to snatch and destroy Moses, but in faith, Moses' mum protected him so that he could grow, and Moses ended up being the one who saved the Hebrews from slavery and took them out of Egypt and into freedom. So we're going to do our second vision check now. Awesome. So it's about Moses' mum. It says she saw something beautiful to protect and grow. But the bottom line is that Moses turned out to be a saviour coming for them. So this is what I've been thinking about. This is what I've been seeing when I've been thinking about Moses' mum. So just go with me on this a bit while I explain. Maybe there's some of you here today that haven't yet put your faith in Jesus. But maybe there's something that draws you to be here in this place. Maybe you notice something different in Christians that you're interested in. Or you find something beautiful in the words that we sing here, the words that we read in the Bible, the words that we pray. If that's you, if you've seen something beautiful or just a little bit out of the ordinary in this place, can I suggest that that is God drawing you and calling you to him? It's the first seeds of faith stirring and growing. And the enemy would love for those thoughts in you to be destroyed. But would you, in faith, protect those stirrings of what you see as beautiful and extraordinary and let them grow? My suggestion, of course, is that you ask questions. Because you're going to find out when you ask questions that everything here is about Jesus, points to Jesus, and Jesus came to be a saviour. So if you see something beautiful or extraordinary in your Christian friend here, ask them about their faith. Ask them what it means, because it's going to be all about Jesus. If you find that the words we sing here, the words we pray, the words we read from the Bible have something beautiful in them, look into them. Ask questions about them, learn about them, because you will find that they are all about Jesus. If you are searching and asking questions and looking for Jesus, would you share that with someone today that knows Jesus? Ask them to pray for you about that as you keep searching, because they're going to be so excited to do that for you if you would ask them today. So if you see something beautiful or extraordinary in this place, and if you protect that and let it grow by searching and asking questions, then my prayer is that you will come to see and know Jesus as your saviour. A really interesting thing that I've found as I've been looking into the seeing words in Hebrews 11 and 12, the word for how Moses' mum saw her new baby, it's strange, but it's the kind of looking that is just like a casual glance, like take a look and carry on kind of look, which is not really how mums look at their new babies, right? But the word used when Moses sees him who is invisible, it's way more intense. The way Moses saw Jesus includes the meanings of to stare at, to discern clearly, to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. I just love that description of gazing with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. A mother looking at a new baby is nothing compared to when you really see Jesus. I think that's really cool. One last verse from the end of the passage now, and it's one sentence that summarizes another epic Old Testament Bible story, a favorite, the fall of Jericho. And this story happens at the end of Moses' life. Moses has died and he's left Joshua in charge now. Joshua is in charge of leading the Israelites. Remember, they've left Egypt. At this point, they've actually entered the Promised Land. And the first challenge that they find when they've entered the Promised Land is this walled city of Jericho. But I want to tell you that Joshua had had an awesome mentor in Moses. Joshua had watched Moses lead the people. He'd watched Moses stuff up sometimes, but he'd watched Moses follow God's instructions. And Joshua had seen the amazing relationship that Moses had grown to have with God. In Exodus 33, it tells us about this tent that Moses had. And Moses would go into this tent and he would let Joshua, who was his aide, his helper, come with him. And this cloud would come down and God would be in the cloud. And it says that Moses would talk to God face to face like a friend. And it tells us that when Moses would leave the tent, his face would just be glowing. And that the people were so terrified because his face was glowing so much that he would have to wear a veil. But it also tells us that Joshua would stay in the tent. And I just imagine Joshua sitting there going, whoa, what did I just see with Moses? And just trying to soak up the last moments of the presence of God right there and soak in some of that glow and thinking, man, if I just had a little bit of what Moses had with God, that would be enough. So Moses had been a great mentor. He set Joshua up to succeed. He believed in Joshua. He'd passed on what he learned, and he trusted Joshua to finish the job and complete it. So Moses has taken on the leadership, and two things that God told Joshua as he took on leading the people. One, that he would be with him like he was with Moses. And two, that Joshua was to have strength and courage. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God repeats himself 3 times, so we know this is really important, right? In verses 5 and 6, God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." In verse 7, God says, "Be strong and very courageous." In verse 9, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And you know what? That was the start of Joshua's leadership. And Joshua's response to that was something that happened repeatedly over and over in Joshua's life. God would say something and Joshua would do it. Over and again, God says something and Joshua acts. It's the same kind of instant faith that Craig talked about last week when he talked about Abraham. So after entering the promised land, God gives Joshua some really weird instructions about Jericho. But Joshua follows them exactly. So God tells him, you know, Joshua's a soldier. He's used to fighting battles, right? But God tells him, yep, you can get the army ready. That's fine. But also get the priests ready and get the ark. And what I want you to do, Joshua, is I want you to get them all to walk around the city of Jericho and do it silently. And just do that once on the day. And then the next day, I want you to walk around the city again without making a noise. And I want you to do that for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, do it again, but make a really loud racket. And that was the end of the instructions. Weird, right? But Joshua's character follows a pattern. God says, and in faith, Joshua does it. God says, and in faith, Joshua does it. And on the 7th day, the walls of Jericho tumbled down, and God got all the glory. So here's our final vision check. Okay, so Joshua was told, strength, encourage, know God's presence. But the bottom line, I'm not sure if you can read it down there, but it says, hear God and act. Strength and courage, know God's presence, hear God and act. And that's for us too, because I think that Joshua's faith in this story, his character, his actions, kind of holds the keys to the abundant, exciting life that Jesus wants for us too when we have faith in him. God told Joshua to have strength and courage. He tells us over and over in his word that we can find strength and courage in him as well. God told Joshua that he would be with him wherever he goes. We have the presence of Jesus with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us, living inside us to help us. So what does it look like to know God's presence and to get our strength and courage from him? Well, for me, mostly from 2 places, from prayer, from asking God for that strength and courage that I need in whatever I'm facing. Also from the Bible, I need to keep going back to the Bible to remind myself what God has promised me, who he says I am, who God says who God says he is, and how he has said he will help me. How does it work to hear God and act? Well, when Eagle started our series 2 weeks ago, he talked about when Jesus asks us to do something, our job is just to say yes. But we have to hear him first, right? Again, that comes from praying, talking to God, asking him for wisdom. Again, in our series in James, wisdom was talked about, and if we lack wisdom, we're to ask God for it. reading the Bible, hearing from trusted Christian friends. You know, if you have a friend whose faith glows when they talk about Jesus, they're the one kind of person that you want to talk to. Then when I think I know what God is wanting me to do, it's back to asking for strength and courage and then stepping out and doing it. It's a decision. So here's an example. It's relevant to me really lately. So we've had some really big changes in our business and in Simon's work just recently, and that's been kind of scary for me to let go of something that has been really successful and fruitful for a really long time for us, and to give it up for something that is still a bit unknown. And as I said before, you know, I'd like to ask 100 questions and get everything sorted, but there's still some unknown. So a big part of the journey for me has been asking God for the strength and courage and wisdom for this decision. And then thanking him for his presence with us no matter what happens, and then we've taken a step towards this decision that we're making. And then we've tested that out and seen God work in that, and then asking for more strength and courage to take the next steps, taking the next step and trusting God for that. It's kind of been this over and over process, and it's been really amazing to see God work in the timing and some of the details these last few weeks as we've really trusted him. And even though we're still working things out and still really having to trust God for what this new stage is going to look like. And this has kind of been my journey. Simon's way more relaxed about some of the stuff, but it's been a real faith journey for me. But also being here today, I have to tell you, it's been a real journey of asking God for strength and courage and knowing that I totally have to rely on him to step out and do something new for him. And just asking for God's presence to be with me every step of the way. And as I've studied this passage, this last month, I found that what I'm now calling my Joshua prayer has become my prayer for so many things. It's been my prayer for myself, but it's also been my prayer for the people around me. Like, I've had a friend who's been battling a health situation, and I've been praying for her that she would have the strength and courage and know God's presence as she goes through this. I've had a friend in another city who's just devastated by her marriage falling apart at the moment. And I was able to message her and tell her that I was praying that she would just have the strength and courage for today and that God's presence would comfort her. Another friend who's just struggling and needing encouragement, and you know, at times my words run out. I don't know what to say. But I can pray for her that God would be her strength and courage and that she would know God's presence. But you know, there's also exciting, great things that are going on, right? I have a young friend who's stepping out and choosing to do another year of ministry and faith for God. And my prayer for her is that she would know strength and courage as she serves God, and that God's presence would really be with her as she serves. So I totally think that whatever for you is hard or exciting, that this is a prayer that you can pray. You know, what's your thing? Maybe you're figuring out what you're going to do next year. Maybe there's some problem that you just can't resolve at the moment. Or maybe you just need strength to persevere in something that you've been doing for God for a really long time. Or maybe God's calling you to serve him in a new way. Well, you can follow Joshua's example too. Take your strength and courage from God. Listen to God, ask him to speak to you, to give you the wisdom that you need, and then act on what he shows you. So will you be a Joshua and hear God say, be strong and courageous? Will you be a Joshua and listen to God and do what he says? Hey, I just want to show you one more thing as we finish. Remember how I said faith is trusting in something that we can't see with our physical eyes, but also that it's somehow seeing something with our spiritual eyes? Well, those are kind of the bookends of this chapter, and it's all about faith in Jesus. So take a look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 1, tells us that faith is having confidence and assurance in something that we can't see. That's how this faith chapter begins. Then at the end of the faith chapter, Hebrews 12, 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. You can see how there's all these looking and seeing verses there? Well, in the original language, the phrase fix your eyes on Jesus means actually to turn away from everything else and just focus on one thing. You know, like horses that wear those blinder things, so they just have to look straight ahead, and that's how we're to look to Jesus. So between these two statements, there are a whole bunch of people, some that I've talked about today, some that we've heard about from the last 2 weeks, and some that we're hearing in the next week coming. And do you know what they're called? They're called a great cloud of witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is someone who has seen something and they can tell you about it. These people in Hebrews 11, they have seen Jesus. They have seen what faith can do. And they're here to tell us and show us by their lives what fixing our eyes on Jesus looks like. So what exactly does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, remember, it's our spiritual eyes. So there's always going to be a bit of mystery in there. But Hebrews 3:1 tells us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. So that might be kind of an easier way to understand it. So maybe some of you today relate to Moses' mum. If you haven't yet chosen to put your faith in Jesus, but maybe you see something beautiful or extraordinary in this family that we call church, with those seeds of faith, would you protect what you see and grow it by asking questions, asking someone to pray for you? And you know what? You can pray and ask God to reveal Jesus to you because he can't wait to do that. And God wants to show you that Jesus came to save you. And that's my greatest prayer for you today, that you would come to see Jesus. And if that's you today, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I'd love to pray for you or one of the elders or their wives. Come and tell somebody. That would be awesome. But maybe you're like Moses, okay? To be like Moses and fix your thoughts on Jesus, we look to Jesus for our salvation, knowing that he's the only way. That's the foundation, right? But life still throws things at us. So we daily fix our thoughts on Jesus so that when problems and obstacles come, we stand in the privilege and position that we have as God's children, and we ask God for the power and protection and provision that we need instead of turning to what the world offers. That's what Moses did, and that's what we can do today too in faith. Maybe you want to be like Joshua. I do. So when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, we ask God for his strength and courage to do the things that we're called to. We know that God's presence is with us, and that's what gives us peace. We listen for God's voice, asking in prayer for wisdom, looking for what God has to say in his word and through his people. And then in faith, we can step out and follow God's instructions and do as God has asked. That's what Joshua did, and that's what we can do too in faith. So where do you find yourself today? Who of these three main characters do you most relate to in your faith journey? And what is it that you need to do today to see Jesus more clearly? Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's rich and deep, and that when we choose to look more closely, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. And so, Lord, I just want to pray, especially now for anyone who might be here that doesn't yet know Jesus. Lord, would you be drawing and calling them to you that they might see you more clearly? And Lord God, I thank you that your word shows us people who in faith did amazing things for you, Lord, but that they did them because they could see Jesus and that they had faith in you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to look to him, to look to you for our needs, whatever they might be today, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.